Getting myself thoroughly organized here. I had a little tickle in my throat, and so I grabbed a bottle of water, and I think it's expired. It says it's spring water, and I'm pretty sure it's autumn, isn't it? Anyway, having shared that with you all. You know, the sad thing is, Dan, that I was like this many, many years before I met Bruce. Just ask my... Real... that I can actually see anything. I gave us the whole chapter this morning, all of Hebrews chapter 3, because I couldn't really find a place to divide it up and get the, you know, it's something that would actually cover a whole topic in one thing. He really goes at length about a single idea in here. And this is a warning, and Hebrews has a number of warnings in it. And one of the things that I think is real important is that we dig into those warnings and we see where they speak to us and apply them. Because what I've found is that the warnings in Hebrews, although they were written to a group of people 2,000 years ago, really apply and are just as valid today as they were then. Now, the warning that we're getting into today, really we can just sum it up as, you know, do not harden your heart. But the focus on this is in a kind of particular thing. And to express it, he goes back. We talked a little bit about Christ as being superior to Moses, and previous to that, we talked about Christ as superior to the angels, and now we bring all of these things in here, and we're building an argument for keeping our focus on Christ, for not turning away, not looking to other things. And having talked about Moses, it's interesting that he goes back and he's going to bring the events that Moses oversaw of the children of Israel. He's going to bring those events in and use them as the support for the point that he's going to make here. Now, it's also worth thinking about the fact that the issue that the recipients of this letter are facing, the challenges that they're dealing with and the problems that they're having with their faith, are ones that were the same problems that the Israelites were having when they left Egypt. And so, you know, they were the same way back then. They were the same when the letter was written. They're the same today. And so the problems and the warnings remain pretty consistent. The common thing is that we have people involved, and we have a sinful nature, and we have weaknesses, and we have all sorts of human tendencies which take us away from what God really wants us to be and to do. And one of the things that is happening to the people that he's writing this to is that they are looking around for something which is easier or maybe more tangible in terms of their relationship with God. They want something that is more comfortable than following Jesus Christ. They don't like the challenge. They don't want to face the cost. And so as they're struggling with that, human nature wants to get away from things that are hard. Well, we really don't like suffering. We don't like having to put up with things that are unpleasant. And so as the Christians that he's writing to here are confronting rising persecution, and the Jews around them are trying to shut them off and trying to pull them back into Judaism, they're really tempted to do that. And so they want to go back to the old things that they were comfortable with. Well, that was the situation that as the children of Israel left Egypt, they were confronted with the same kind of things. You know, they went out from Egypt, and Moses led them out from Egypt, and they crossed the Red Sea, and this is a great miracle and everything. There's a kind of repeated thing that the people in the crowd kept telling Moses. You know, did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? You know, weren't there enough graves back in Egypt for us all? They had that same kind of theme. They get out into the wilderness, and they're starving, and they pray, and God gives them manna, so they have food. And they start complaining, well, when we were back in Egypt, you know, we had meat in the pot, and we had leeks and onions and you know, all sorts of wonderful stuff. They keep looking back. They look back at the situation that they were in. And as they went forward, and the one who is leading them, who is having to bear the brunt of their displeasure as they go out here, is Moses. And so when we talk about Moses being faithful, one of the things that Moses was being faithful through was he was being faithful to God despite the fact that the people that he was leading wanted to abandon God's direction for them and go back where they had started. So Moses' faithfulness really stands in contrast to the people who wanted to take a giant step backwards in their faith and their relationship with God. And so we have Moses who is faithful, and of course the contrast then has been made that as Moses was faithful, Christ more so. That Moses' faithfulness is the faithfulness of a hired servant. Now Christ's faithfulness, of course, we talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago, that Christ's faithfulness leads to the cross. His faithfulness was not just the faithfulness of the hired servant. His faithfulness is the faithfulness of the Son, the one who is the creator, the builder of the house. And his faithfulness goes beyond anything that Moses was able to do. Now, if we remember, Moses, despite being generally faithful, had his moments where he did not quite do exactly what God wanted him to do, which is why Moses ends up dying before he goes into the promised land. He never gets to go into the land. He doesn't get to enter in. Well, that's where we end up here in Hebrews. He's talking about the people who did not get to enter into the land. Now in verse 11, this he's quoting there, and he says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." That's a reference to the children of Israel who, because of their rebellion against God, did not get to come into the promised land. If you remember the general outline of all of this, is that we can put up our invisible map here again if we want, but basically they left Egypt and they went and they crossed the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, and they received the law. They had manna there, and they went up to the southern tip of what is now Israel, and they were supposed to go in and conquer the land. At this point, they've been 2 years out of Egypt, 2 years getting up here. And they get up there, and God tells them to go and take the land, and instead of doing what God tells them to do, they say, well, let's check it out and make sure it's okay first. And so they send in a bunch of spies to go and check out the land. And the spies come back and say, yeah, it's a really great land, but the present tenants are going to be a problem. And they're afraid. And immediately the people are all once again saying, you know, we should have stayed in Egypt because now we're just going to come out here and die in the wilderness and blah, 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 all this. And so God gets mad at them. And God says, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses goes to bat for the people. You know, here's Moses being faithful again. Moses goes to bat for the people. But really what Moses is doing is he's going to bat for God. Because Moses' argument is not, you know, these people deserve to live. Moses doesn't excuse the people for their failure. What Moses says is, you don't want to destroy these people, Lord, because if you destroy them out here, what the Egyptians are going to say is that you brought them out here, but you weren't strong enough to take them into the land. You don't want them to say that about you, Lord. So Moses' first concern was God's reputation. He keeps his focus on God. He's focused in that right direction there. And he's staying faithful. Well, God, of course, temporizes that initial stance, but we end up with this, they will not enter into my rest. They're not going to get into that promised land. And he then turns the children of Israel back from there, and he sends them back down into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they travel around and they live in the wilderness. And through all of this time, God's taking care of them, but they are traveling around out here until everyone who was an adult at the time that they came up here, all the people who were part of the decision-making class have died. None of those who were part of the decision to be afraid gets to go in. The rebellion here is there's really... I was looking at this and I thought, you know, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And I thought, which rebellion? How many times did the children of Israel have this rebellion problem? Well, of course, the big rebellion here, they rebelled against God's commandment to take the land. And their fears overcame them. And God punishes them for that. And this whole situation, the 40 years in the wilderness, is a result of their rebellion against God's plan. And so the instruction and what we have here is actually from Psalm 95, which is going to sound really, really familiar, because Psalm 95 begins, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs." You remember that? I read that this morning. That was what I read for the opening. And so we go along here, and "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." There's a huge change right in the middle of the psalm. And then we get this, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." It's an interesting psalm. It almost sounds like two completely separate songs put together there. But the points that are made in there that are so important, that the people rebelled, they didn't follow God's instruction to go into the land, to take the land, because of an apparent challenge that was too great for them. They were afraid to confront something that seemed too big, that was going to be too much work, was too costly. You know, we might not succeed. They didn't trust that God would see them through that. And so they have a crisis of faith. They fail in faith. And because they fail in faith, they rebel against God. It's not that they stopped believing in God. And this is one of the things that we see in that quote there, is that I'm still in Psalm 95, verse 9, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Okay? They saw what God had done. And this is what makes their rebellion so incredible in a lot of ways. Think about this. Over 2 years, they saw all of these plagues in Egypt that caused the Egyptians to let them go, that caused Pharaoh to just chase them out of the land. They came and they were backed up against the sea and being pursued by Pharaoh's chariots. And they saw God open up an escape route across the sea. And they went across and they saw God, with no help from them, destroy the Egyptian army. Bring the water back and destroy that great army. And they went out into the wilderness there, and they were dying from thirst, and they saw God bring water out of a rock so that they had water to drink. And they were hungry, and they saw God bring manna from heaven, something they had never seen before, so that they had food, and that food continues for 40 years. They wanted meat to go with their manna. And they saw God bring so many quail that they were stuffed to the point of hating themselves. What's the joke? The meal's not over when I'm full. The meal's over when I hate myself. That's how they were at with those quail. They hated themselves. It became loathsome to them. And they got to the mountain, and they saw the fire and the smoke and the thunder and everything as Moses is up on the mountain getting the law, and they see God at work there, and they see God punish when they build an idol and they worship the idol, and they see people killed because of what they have done, and they keep seeing God at work. For 2 years here, they get up now to the point where they're supposed to go into this land, and they say, I don't think we can do that. I don't think we're able to overcome those big giants in there. They've seen all of this that God has done. He destroyed the army of Pharaoh. Why can't they go in and trust the Lord? Human nature's like that. We operate on a what have you done for me lately basis. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've studied Scripture over the years is that God likes to use a technique where the first time He brings something up, He makes His point very strongly. And then He may repeat it, but in general, the expectation that God has for us is that we will look back at what has happened and we will learn from that. And so the first punishment is the harshest punishment. And subsequently, He says, okay, you've seen what the real penalty is. You've seen it in this life. He says there's a greater penalty. And now, you know, if we go back into Hebrews, now we're looking at a different time frame. We're looking at a slightly different situation. But instead of talking about going into the rest of the promised land, He's talking about going into the rest of heaven. He's talking about having an eternal place with Jesus Christ. He says, because we are part of His household. In verse 6, back in Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So, the idea of getting into the household of Christ for eternity, He ties back to that faithfulness. Because as the children of Israel absolutely failed in faithfulness, the writer's fear is that the people that he's sending this letter to are going to fail the same way. That they are going to look back at their time in Judaism and they're going to say, you know, we had a pretty nice life and relationship in that time, and people accepted us, and we had the support of our family and friends and the synagogue and everything. And now these same people are hostile to us, and we could go back to that. You know, we've been brought out of that into a place of hostility where people are striking at us and trying to destroy us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It starts to sound very contemporary, doesn't it? And the writer tells them today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Now he quotes that particular piece twice, and he even makes a reference in here that exhort one another daily while it is called today. He says, you have a situation out here where you want to rebel against God. You want to go backwards. And I think we find ourselves in this situation in the world today that there are a lot of people whose faith in Christ is shaken by the things that are going on around us. That we might even feel some of that ourselves, that stuff is not going well for Christians. And maybe it would be better if we just kind of backed down and we became kind of residents of the bunker and we got very, very quiet and we made sure that nobody really saw anything about us. And then nobody would pay any attention. And we wouldn't have to fight those giants. And we wouldn't have to deal with the synagogue that is attacking what we believe. And we wouldn't have to deal with the economic challenges and the social challenges. Because we could just fade into the woodwork, become invisible. But that's not what God called us to do. It's interesting in Sunday school this morning. I love how God puts things together, okay? The things for Sunday school so often feed right into things that I'm talking. In Ephesians, where we were here, and where did it go? What were the passage there, Rick? 4:11, there it is. Okay, yes. See, on my other Bible, it's on the other page, so I couldn't find it. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The idea of building up the church to be like Christ and to be like Jesus, who was so visible that they killed him, who was in the temple. He taught in the temple, right in the middle of all the people who were trying to find a good excuse to put him to death. That he was there when they arrested him, and he didn't hide behind the disciples and sort of fade off into the darkness, but he was the one who just stood up and said, you know, I was in the temple every day. You could have arrested me there. You didn't have to come out at night to get me. Jesus was visible. He was in the society, in the middle of the conflict. And so as the people that he's writing to in Hebrews here, they are in the middle of conflict, and he tells them to Beware. Now there's our warning. Beware, brethren. Watch out. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Very simply stated. Watch out that none of you want to leave Jesus Christ because of all this stuff that's going on. Watch out for that. He says, exhort one another daily. Build each other up. Strengthen, encourage one another. He says, do this every day. And when he says, do it while it's called today, well, guess what? Tomorrow never comes, because as soon as you get there, it's today again. So every today, we are to exhort one another, build up, encourage, strengthen, call on each other to be faithful, to remain loyal to Christ. That this is part of our job, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, that loss of faith, that desire to turn back, is sin. It's not just making a choice. It's not just being a little bit weak or failing in something. It's sin. It says, this is the thing that separates you from God. This is the thing that causes us to miss out on the joys of heaven, is because we fall back. We drift into something which is easier. We don't want to put our head down and slog forward. I think of a running back in a football game who needs 1 yard. And if he falls down when the first person hits him, he doesn't score. But if he puts his head down and drives, he can push through that. But he's got to be willing to be hit. And he's got to be willing to put the effort in. Fun part is, he gets to do it again in the next play. That's what the Christian life is like, is that we confront these things every day. And we should be encouraging one another every day so that we don't fall into that sin of unfaithfulness. If we have become partakers of Christ, we have become partakers of Christ. And we do that, we demonstrate that we are in Christ through our faithfulness, by remaining steadfast in Him, by continually returning to lean on Him. And that unbelief, that doubt, that caused all of those Israelites to have to die in the wilderness. That's the warning, he says. Watch out that the sin of doubt does not take you away from your relationship with Christ. Don't let that sin of doubt destroy what Christ died for. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a home with Jesus Christ. We have a promised eternity with Jesus Christ. We have that rest with Him. And we are called to stay faithful, to stay focused on Him, and not look back, not fall away, not give up, no matter how hard, no matter how much opposition, no matter how many times it looks like it might be easier to go another way. We are to beware lest there is an evil heart of unbelief in any of us. Encourage one another. Build up one another. The role of the church, the reason we come together, is to support one another, to be a place where we have that mutual encouragement, that mutual strengthening, that mutual support, so that we can face those challenges. We can be repaired. We can be restored. We can be given the ability to withstand those attacks And doing that, we can endure to the end of this life and enter into Christ's rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about the incredible cost of our salvation, all paid by Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that we would look at the miracles that you have done, and especially that miracle of salvation, and that we would never forget those things, that we wouldn't be like those Israelites in the wilderness who saw it all and then forgot it and didn't see what you could do. But we would remember what you have done and what you can do, and we would trust in you. Lord, I just pray for our continued faithfulness, our continued strength, as the world sometimes seems like it's going in such a wrong way and it tries to drag us down and it tries to tear us away from you. Lord, I pray that we would hold one another up, that we would hold together fast as your family and strengthen and encourage each other, that you would just give us that ability in the name of Jesus. Amen.